We are in kind of a little mini series of conversations about our leadership here at this church. And over the last few weeks and tonight and next week, I'm kind of presenting what I think is a healthy step in the right direction for our church. Some, like, improvements, for lack of a better phrase. I'm not going anywhere, and my role is not changing here at the church, but there are some things coming up that I think are good. And so, again, the last two teachings and some of this one is kind of laying the groundwork for what we're doing and why we're doing it, particularly talking about what a shepherd is. And so I'm going to do a quick recap in case you've missed any of the last 2 weeks. We started with the fact that the Bible calls us sheep. Humans, you and I are sheep, which means that we need a shepherd. We're not like other animals that can survive in the wild. Following Jesus is not a turnkey system that just works once you start without any additional guidance or help. It doesn't happen passively. The whole, like, following Jesus, becoming more like him, it's not just doesn't happen on accident for us. At least that's the way that it is for me. It's why many Christians, myself especially, have seasons where we just wander away and we make mistakes and we wreck our life in small ways or in big ways. If there is a spiritual gravitational pull, that gravity does not pull us closer to Jesus to become more like him. Spiritual gravity pulls us away. We drift. We have this bend buried deep in our operating system as humans that causes us to drift and to wander and to go our own way, even sometimes when it ends up harming us. The New Testament calls this the flesh. It's just this thing that we have to, by the power of the Spirit, battle and wrestle with. And it's why we need a shepherd. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we need a shepherd. We need leadership. We need someone that knows what it's like to be human, but also someone that can prove that a life of holiness is possible. Someone who has experienced all the brokenness of humanity but hasn't fully succumbed to all that brokenness. And that person is not me. And nor is it any other pastor that you have had or could have. That person is Jesus. He is the leader that you truly need, the one that you long for deep in your soul, the one who will never disappoint you or fail or fall in some scandal or wreck their life or lead passively or be a domineering leader. The one that you need truly is Jesus. And the one that I need is Jesus. He's called the Good Shepherd. And he's the good shepherd because he laid down his life for you and for me, and he knows you. He calls you by name. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he is the one who can and wants to watch over us and guide us and lead us to a flourishing life if we let him lead us and if we listen to him and follow him. But unfortunately, part of how Jesus leads us, part of how he does that leadership and that shepherding in our life is through under-shepherds. These are other sheep. Other sheep in the flock who have the task of acting like shepherds, like a foreman on a job site or an assistant to a regional manager. This is me. This is what I do, an under-shepherd of this church, because Jesus is your shepherd and he's mine, and I'm trying to be like him as a shepherd for this church, to serve you, to be an example, to teach the word, to protect against threats against your life with Jesus, the things that might pull you away, and then mostly to live in this church with you, to be part of the flock too. Last week we talked about how the New Testament uses three words interchangeably as both titles and descriptions for what we just mostly call today pastor. Those three words are shepherd, elder, and overseer. They are not separate roles in a church. It's three different words creating this, like, three-flavor combination to describe one position of leadership in the church. And it's, again, the position that we most regularly call pastor. But that word pastor just simply means shepherd. And shepherd is I think the title of those three that lends the most kind of color or detail or definition of what the role is. It's the dominant flavor. So yes, pastoring is a position of oversight and leadership. It's an elder is one of the words. And so that means it requires wisdom and kind of the trust of the community that you lead. But it is primarily the role of a shepherd, a role of service. And this role is not prestigious. An elder is kind of had some prestige about it and some status. That means that you were recognized by your community as someone who had wisdom and could provide leadership. An overseer in that in the first century was a position of status that showed that you could lead. Today, it'd be like being on the board of directors for some business or a nonprofit. It shows that you're a leader, that you're wise, maybe a little bit important or respected in your community. That's elder and overseer. But shepherd is not a position of status in the first century. It's a position of service. It's a dirty, grimy, earthy job that involves being among the sheep and caring for them. And that, I think, is the primary image that we're supposed to have when we think about who leads a church like ours, who leads a local church. It is a shepherd. Unfortunately, our church culture that we have all kind of grown up in, the church growth movement and what's called celebrity pastor culture, they've kind of convoluted and complicated what we think about when we think about a pastor. We have things, there are in existence, things like executive pastor or pastor of operations or the pastor of teaching and vision, pastor of communications, pastor of marketing. Those are like real positions that churches hire for. And there are amazing, wonderful churches that serve like thousands of people and require dozens and dozens and dozens of staff. So none of this is wrong to like have a pastor specialize in an area of ministry. My point is just because we call so many different types of jobs pastor, it can make a person forget what the basic idea of that is. And it means a shepherd of people, someone who lives in the flock with people and guides them into their relationship with Jesus. So last week, the theme, I guess the main point was just that I need to, and I'm hoping that you'll be on my team as I try to like recapture the ancient idea of being a shepherd, that I'm one of the sheep, among the sheep, caring for this flock. That's what this church needs most of all, that you don't need me to be a business manager or a religious shopkeeper, to use the language of Eugene Peterson. You don't need me to just be a leader, the one who makes the church operate. What this church really needs is for me to be attentive to God, to what he's doing in me, what he's said through the scriptures, and then what he's doing in your life and in the life of our church. And it's surprisingly hard to do that. It's surprisingly easy to get a sermon done, at least to the point where I'm not like totally embarrassed to give it for you. I can do that. I could lead worship. We could get coffee. I could get coffee with several people during the week. I can make sure that we have communion supplies, make sure that our bills are paid. That's like the baseline of just like operating this organization, but that's not shepherding. And shepherding is what this church needs me to do, is to be in tune with what God is up to in our midst. And our church needs more than just me to do that. Our church needs multiple shepherds. And so that is what we are trying to do. We're in the midst of doing that right now as a church, is figuring out how we discern who God may be raising up to shepherd this church. Churches do this in so many different ways. Structure their leadership. I don't know if this is maybe just like duh obvious to you, but just think about it. Like leadership in the Catholic Church. There's popes, there's bishops, there's cardinals, there's dioceses, there's parishes, there's priests. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have like traditional Calvary Chapel type churches where sometimes we call it the Moses model. There's like the man who's anointed to lead and he's got the vision and the leadership and you kind of got to fall in line under that guy. There's congregationally led churches where there's like a covenant membership and that's like the ruling body of the church is themselves, but they will elect a pastor to kind of teach the Bible to them. There's churches that incorporate a board of directors, kind of borrowing from private business, nonprofit sector language, where there's a president and a secretary and a treasurer. There's lots of different ways that this is done, and it's confusing because we have a pretty small sample size of like instruction in the scripture, and we're all pulling from the same thing, trying to go, how do we kind of order ourselves as a church? What seems pretty common to me is that, at least amongst the churches that I know well, the pastors, like my friends that I know well, usually churches have pastors, which usually means a staff, like a vocational, it's their job, maybe part-time, maybe full-time, which means they have some type of spiritual leadership role over people in the church or over maybe staff who lead the people in the church. And then they may have elders as a separate body of leadership. Most of them may be volunteer or lay leaders, and then maybe the lead pastor or a couple other pastors are part of that elder team. The elder team in this scenario kind of theoretically functions like a not only like the highest tier of authority, like the governing body of the church, but also like third-party accountability for the lead pastor or pastoral staff. So if the elders aren't paid, then there's not a conflict of interest. It's just their volunteer way of leadership. In that scenario, there's a distinction in the position and then the scope of the work between pastor and elder. And that is probably very familiar to you. It may be so familiar that you kind of just assume, well, that just must be the right way to do it. And I don't know that I would call it bad. It's just not what I see in the scripture to make that distinction between pastor and elder. I remember it vividly, a particular day in seminary where we were talking in class about church leadership and all the woes and troubles that come if you just don't do it right. And right meant however I thought about it at that time. And all my friends and I were just talking like we knew everything, debating, we knew the right and the wrong ways to do it. And our teacher, who had planted a church and pastored it well for 3 decades or more, he was just kind of listening, and then he said, "You guys, you can have the best leadership structure in the world, but if it's filled with prideful people, it's gonna fail. And you can have the wrong leadership structure, whatever you may think is not according to the Bible or something, but if it's made up of humble people like Jesus, it could work out just fine." And I have really come to believe this. Not as an excuse to do whatever we want. I still want to follow what I believe the scripture says, but it's a helpful reminder for me and maybe for you that putting on the right structure, as if it was like a shirt that you could put on, putting on the right structure does not make a church healthy. Similarly, God can and does beautifully work through less than ideal church leadership structures. That is just how good he is. With our best attempts that we think are great, sometimes they're not great, and with we're just like doing what we know how to do with what we can, God works through that too. It's why, disappointingly, most books on church leadership focus on kind of the nature of pastoral work and the character of pastors. Rightfully so. There's a relatively small number of like universally well-known and well-regarded books on church leadership structure, like how should you organize yourself as a church. And it makes sense because structure on its own does not fix things, but bad character in leadership can on its own wreck things. But the structure can help. And for us, for where Valley Church is today, not only do I think it's what we need to do to be honest and obedient with the scriptures, but I think it can help us a lot. I think that this church needs multiple shepherds to lead alongside me. And so that's where we're headed. But first, I kind of want to just back up and tell you how we got to where we are right now. Just a little quick history of Valley Church. My brother, Kenny, and I, and a good friend of ours, Mark Arima, some of you remember him, our families met together in my house one day to pray about our future. all three of us had either left, were about to leave, or were about to be asked to leave pastoring jobs at another church in town. And we had worked together for a while, and we wanted to try to keep working together and wanted to see if maybe God was leading us to start something new in our city. And so we each took a period of time for prayer and to seek spiritual direction and guidance from mentors and leaders in our lives. And we came back kind of cautiously confident and understanding that we believe the Spirit of God was leading us to plant a church together. We sense God leading us to do this, and these various kind of mentors and leaders in our life that we asked also believed that this was what God was calling us to do. And so in April of 2019, we did a number of things. One of them, we met with the pastor of this church, Pastor Brett from Calvary Baptist, and we asked if they'd be open to renting to a new church. We had no idea when we would start. This was April 2019. No idea when we'd start, but we were just trying to explore our options. And then later that month, we met with the leadership of a network called a Jesus Church. In my seminary cohort that I was in, there was a number of pastors from this network, and we saw the scriptures and church kind of the same way, and I thought it would be a good fit for us. And so we met with the leadership of that network. They encouraged us just to start praying with a core group of people and see what happens. And they said, it'll probably, maybe, just pick up some momentum and you may feel like you can't stop it. And then maybe that will be how your church starts, or maybe it won't do that. And then you'll know that it's not the right time. And so I think in May or June of that year, we started meeting to pray in our houses, in our backyards. We shared meals together. We worshiped and we prayed together, shared a vision for what it could be like to be a family of missionary disciples. And it was a precious time. I had been telling everyone in that season when we were praying together, we're not a church yet. You got to go, keep going to whatever church that you're going to. Eventually, I think maybe in July or August, I don't know why I feel like it was Sam that said it to me, but maybe it was a number of people. We're like, hey, we're not going to get more plugged in to any of these churches that we're going to because this is becoming our church. So how about we just do the thing and become a church? We weren't really like fitting well in our houses at that point, which isn't because we had so many people, but because our houses were not and still are not so big. So in October of 2019, we had our first service here in this building. In February of 2020, after we kind of established that we were a church and we were meeting, we signed the dotted line to join that Jesus Church network, which unfortunately does not exist anymore. One of the COVID casualties was that network. Not all the churches, but just kind of the official operations of the network leadership stopped doing that. Around that time, we also launched our communities just in time to kind of get our footing to weather the storm. That was the COVID-19 pandemic, and somehow we made it through. If you were part of that crew, way to go. Here we are. When we started, we had a staff of three people, me, my brother Kenny, and Mark Arima. And we had an advisory board consisting of my father-in-law, Mike Zanin, who's not here right now, my brother Kenny, and then two people that you may or may not know, they don't go to this church. One is a lifelong friend and mentor of me and Kenny and Mark and some of you guys, Jared Vogt. And then another lifelong mentor and friend and an evangelist named Reed Saunders. And so that was our advisory board that guided us as we started. We started with an advisory board because we didn't know yet who from among our church God would raise up to be shepherds with us. There's this scripture that says, don't be hasty in laying on hands, which means appointing elders. Don't be too quick to appoint elders in your churches. You need to see character and faithfulness over time. So we had this advisory board as a temporary leadership team to oversee me and Mark and Kenny as we launched this thing called Valley Church. And it was going to be an intentionally temporary team until God would raise up leaders from among us. But a few things, just a few, have happened since then. About the same time that we launched, like we're putting together the founding documents of our church, launching this thing, Kenny's career was shifting. He had been volunteering as a chaplain for the Salem Police Department and then started raising support to fund what was just turning into a career for him. It was a side thing until all of a sudden it wasn't a side thing and it was just his job, and it became very clear to him and to me and Mark and our team that God was calling Kenny to dedicate himself to being a chaplain with the police department. He remains on the advisory board. That he kind of shifted his role at that point to be on the advisory board, and remains one of the people that I respect and love most in the world. But he was not available to kind of help shepherd the church in the day-to-day like we thought. So for about 3-ish years, I think, it's just me and Mark. We led together. We prayed for you guys a lot. And we worked together in our office downstairs. I focused on teaching, and he focused on our communities and our kids' ministry. And we had some wonderful times working together, me and Mark. Some of my just treasured, cherished memories. A bunch of kind of random circumstances, mostly the leading of God and his plans, led Mark and his family back to Vancouver, Washington, to a church that they had worked at previously. And it was super sad for us, but it was very clearly God's good plan for him and his family that they moved back there. And we had to trust that it was eventually going to be good for me and for us too. And so for the past few years, it's been just me, solo pastor at this church. And we've had the advisory board. There's two problems with that. One, I was awful at scheduling regular meetings with this advisory board. Two of them don't go to our church and didn't go to our church. And they all just had busy, crazy schedules. Reed Saunders is like overseas all the time preaching the gospel. But mostly it was just my failure to make regular meetings happen. I also began to recognize that if I was going to have that kind of meeting to talk about our church, I wanted to meet with people that are in our church, that know the people, that know you. So meetings with that board about the church began to feel less necessary or less helpful because I wanted to meet with people that are in the church and could help me lead the church. Jared and Reed, again, are some of my most trusted mentors, and I love them dearly, but I needed counsel and leadership from people that know everyone in the church like I do, that I'm shoulder to shoulder with in this community. And that is what we need now. That's exactly where we are now, is I need people from this church to help me lead this church, to shepherd this church. Our church needs a plurality of shepherds to lead. And we are almost 5 years in, and I think it's time. I think we're ready, and I think God has raised up some people to help to serve this church as shepherds alongside me. And I'm not going to tell you who they are today, next week. Basically, the last few weeks have been the why and the what. Why do we need shepherds, and what does that word even mean for us? Next week will be the who. But with the rest of the time, I want to discuss, I guess, sort of like how. How will this happen, and how has it looked so far? How have I tried to discern what God's doing in our church with respect to leadership? How have I discerned who I think he's raised up for this kind of leadership in our church? And then how we plan to shift and transition from our advisory board to a team of shepherds. So to begin, I want to mention, unfortunately, neither the scripture nor our churches, like founding documents, bylaws, things like that, offer much by way of like explicit instruction on here's how you pick elders and how you install them in a church. This may be detail that you don't even care about. When we launched our church, the network that we were a part of gave us these resources of here's how you launch a nonprofit, and it involved seeing this sweet old lady who's all she did every day was start churches and nonprofits and handle the paperwork and everything like that. And she had us do basically what every other church in the network did, which was to submit to the government as little information as possible about what your organization is about. They're a church, that's all that you need to know. So she said, And so we have in our bylaws just the bare minimum language that allows you to apply for a 501c3 status with the IRS. They want to know that you have a president and a secretary and a treasurer, whether or not the congregation has official membership, which we don't. In other words, our bylaws were written to be intentionally minimal, knowing that at some point our church would write them, like from within them, and that we would know what we need and how we want to kind of organize our church and our structure. Scripture is also fairly minimal with respect to the method of selecting shepherds or elders. So we looked last week in the New Testament that elders are appointed, that they should be appointed in each church. There's a picture of the selection of some leaders in the very early church. This is in Acts chapter 6. This is the Jerusalem church. This is not the selection of elders or shepherds. It's more like the selection of deacons, people that just serve the church. This will be on the screen. I'm just summarizing it. The church has this problem, which is they're distributing a lot of food to a lot of people, and there's people that are probably getting mad about, like, well, these people are getting more than us, or these people are getting it first, or something like that. It's getting complicated, and it's causing the apostles, the very early leaders of the church, to be taken from, distracted from what they considered the more important part of their job, which they said was prayer and the ministry of the word. That's in verse 4. And so they gather all the disciples together, which I think if it's all the disciples in the Jerusalem church, that's like thousands and thousands of people. And they say this, choose among yourselves 7 men full of the Spirit and wisdom. Select from among yourselves 7 men. So this isn't the selection of elders, but again, more like selecting people to lead under them. But I think that the precedent is really important. That when they needed people to step up and provide some type of leadership in the church, what the apostles said was, look around and see who God may have raised up from among you to lead. So that's the first kind of, it's not explicit, that's a descriptive story of a way that we could do it. The rest of the references to the selection of elders is Paul just telling the apostles or other church leaders, appoint them, which could mean like an official, like laying hands on them. It also could mean raising them up, meaning like equip them and train them to do this. And so in that scenario, it's just existing church authority, other elders or other shepherds or other apostles recognizing who God may have raised up in a given church community. So I think those are the two things that we have to balance, is appointing shepherds from existing church authority, and then also the church members, the congregation recognizing who God may have raised up. And again, those are all things that you could argue. You could say one of them is way more important than the other, or that neither of them are that important, because the scripture isn't explicit on here's exactly how you do it. There is one part, one method that I think is explicit. Unfortunately, it is practically and logistically and strategically unhelpful to pragmatic, business-minded leaders like we have in churches today. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, Paul is addressing the elders, the shepherds at the church in Ephesus. And he says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Don't forget, overseer, elder, shepherd, 3 words for one position of leading in the local church. Keep watch over yourselves and over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit is the explicit agent that does the work of making an overseer or a shepherd. Now, this is hard because it can't be proven or visibly seen necessarily. It requires time and discernment. Earlier in Acts, it says that Paul and Barnabas, I think in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, they appointed elders with much prayer and fasting. So they were desperately, intentionally seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the process. So they trusted that the chief shepherd, Jesus, was through the Spirit selecting and equipping under shepherds to help lead the church, and also making it known to those churches that when these people prayed and fasted, that they would recognize who these leaders were. So let me say that one more time. I know it's a mouthful. The New Testament church trusted the chief shepherd, Jesus, that through the Holy Spirit was selecting and equipping shepherds to lead the church, and through the Holy Spirit, making this known to the people in the churches. So maybe I tell you, yeah, the Holy Spirit selects pastors and shepherds. Like, okay, yeah, why not? But also, the Holy Spirit makes it known to the people and reveals this. So I just want to pause for a moment and ask a question for you to reflect on. Do you think that this can still happen today? With all the leadership flaws and blunders that you may have experienced or seen or read about, the scandals, the unhealthy versions of church leadership that you may have seen, do you still believe that God is equipping and appointing shepherds for his church? And do you believe that we might be able to successfully listen to the Holy Spirit through prayer and fasting to accurately discern who those people are? Does that feel to you like that was something for the early church? We have to do it different now because we can't do that. Or could this vision of how it happened in the early church, could that apply for us? Could we as a church do that? Can we believe that the Holy Spirit is making overseers, pastors out of some of us here, that he's raising shepherds, and that we could hear him and know who they are? It's risky. It'd be easier if there were like human metrics and standards, things that were observable that you could put on a graph or a resume. But we worship a God that we cannot see right now, who works in invisible and mysterious ways, who sees and hears us when we pray in secret, in the secret, invisible places. So why shouldn't this process, the process of asking who leads churches, also be fully dependent on God revealing that to us, revealing what he desires as we seek him and pray and fast? It may be that this is like a higher calling than we're used to for thinking about church leadership. Usually we just kind of pick a church that you kind of like. Like, oh, the pastor seems fine, or the worship is cool, or I'm going to go there. But this is like way more involved. Like, you have to invest and integrate and pray and fast. Who, God, are you raising to be my shepherd or one of them here at this church? So I think in some sense, it's asking a lot more than we're used to asking as church members. So I want to tell you that I have been praying and seeking for most of the life of this church. Not every day. I don't want to like make it sound better or cooler than it was. Not every day, not every week, not every month. But with some regularity, since we have started, I have been asking, God, who are you raising up to help me and to help you lead this church? And there have been seasons where I've prayed that desperately because I felt like, I don't know that I can keep doing this by myself. And I have been listening and also watching the life of this church develop over almost 5 years. And I think I have maybe heard from the Spirit and discerned who God may be calling to shepherd this church with me. But I have been wrong before many times about many things. And so next week when we tell you who these people are, I am inviting you, please discern with me. This is not a decision that I'm handing down to you. I'm inviting you to pray and to fast. We'll coordinate when we do that and how we do that together. But I'm inviting you to ask questions, to express concerns, and ultimately, hopefully, to confirm and say, yes, we agree that this is the team that God has ordained for this season to shepherd Valley Church, to confirm who I think the Holy Spirit is raising to be shepherds of this church. So that's how we're gonna do it. I cannot tell you, like, I'm 100% confident this is the right way to do it, and any other church that does it any different is wrong. That's just how I'm like, okay, I've been reading and studying, and this seems like a decent way to do it. And it's gonna be messy because there's no official vote. That's not like in our bylaws. We need to write some bylaws. So if you wanna write bylaws, you gotta appoint some shepherds at some point to help me do that. I'm not doing it by myself. So this is our best crack at the job of installing shepherds. And I just, maybe I just wanna ask, can you be on my team on this one? And I don't mean do what I want, just like a rubber stamp the like people that I've said just without thinking about it. I don't need that. I don't need yes men and women. I need you to actually dig into the work of discernment with me and praying so that we could meaningfully, if these people are the right people, meaningfully say, yes, God, we believe that the Spirit has made shepherds for Valley Church for this season. To close, I'm going to just tell you what I've been looking for the last 4.5 years. When I've been praying, Lord, who? And then a name comes up and then I watch and see the life emerge. What I was looking for is the character that the scripture explicitly says, this is what an elder or a shepherd or an overseer should be like. And those are primarily outlined in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. So I was looking for those. And also looking for a natural impulse and desire to act like a shepherd, which is not the same as the impulse or the desire to lead, to like do things and make things happen, but the desire and the natural impulse to care for people, because I think that's what the word shepherd means. There are a lot of people who have the gifting and the impulse to lead, and Valley will use and be grateful for that, but it's not the same as shepherding. There are people who have the desire to lead but don't have the character for it that we are gonna read about in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And there are people who definitely have the character for it but just for one reason or another don't want to or aren't called to be shepherds in that way. So I was looking for both. Character and then just this kind of innate, natural, kind of raw talent for shepherding, for lack of a better phrase. So we're gonna look really quickly at both of those passages. There's some similarities. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1-7. Here is a trustworthy saying, so something you can count on. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, and remember when you read overseer, read in elder and shepherd. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. The overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. That's the first one. Now look at Titus chapter 1, verses 6-9. An elder must be blameless. See how he's using the different terms for the same job, the same description. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. I'm going to do something. I'm going to put an imaginary can on this. This is not in my notes. I just want to say it. I feel like I need to say it. It's an imaginary can, and in the can is a bunch of worms, and I'm going to open it, and then I'm just going to leave it there. Okay? I don't think, despite the masculine pronouns in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, I am not convinced that the scriptures mean to prohibit women from occupying this office and this position of elder, shepherd, overseer, pastor. That is going to require, I'm very excited, to just dig into that topic and teach our church and help you understand how I get there and how I understand that. I just felt like I wanted to say that right now. Remember, can of worms, it's cracked open and it's just going to stay there, and you're welcome. So think back to the list that we just read in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. I wrote all these down, combined the lists, removed the ones where they overlapped, or didn't write them down twice, studied them, this list, for a while, read a number of scholars and commentaries, and just tried to kind of synthesize what I understood these passages to mean, and what, like, if they're painting a portrait of a person who's supposed to lead a church, what does this look like? And I wrote it down, and then I sent it to these people that I believe God is raising up to be shepherds in our church. And so I kind of did like a little mini teaching on this, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and I sent it to our potential future shepherds. And so I'm reading a little bit of what I wrote to them, to you now. Above reproach means that there's nothing about your life, or there shouldn't be things about your life that cause someone to go, huh, I thought this guy was a Christian. Like, I didn't know that Christians do that sort of thing. That's weird. It means you don't need to take a second look and go, that's kind of weird. Husband of one wife, this is in very literally, woodenly, a one-woman man. This means it's a faithful spouse. Someone who is devoted and faithful to their husband or wife doesn't in any way go outside of the marriage for romantic or sexual fulfillment or escape. Sober-minded means you're temperate, sensible, you exercise good judgment. Self-controlled, you're not rash or flighty, you're stable and balanced. Respectable means that your life reflects stability and order. People can see that from the outside. Hospitable means you're able to care for and meet needs of people, like in your home or in your space. It does not mean that you have to be like a great interior decorator or that you have to love making food, but that you can be in a space with someone and like make them feel comfortable as you talk with them. Able to teach does not mean that they're going to have to stand up here and preach like I do. They may, but it means that they use scripture to inform and instruct believers on how we should think and how we should live. It means they don't just give good advice, like according to the wisdom of the world or your experience, but use the scripture, the wisdom of God and the discernment of the Spirit to give counsel to people. Not a drunkard does not say abstinence. It just means moderation, including any substances that can cause intoxication. Not violent, and sometimes it just says gentle. Means we don't use physical or verbal violence to coerce people, but we use sound teaching and wisdom spoken in love. Gentle has the idea of being like forbearing and kind and flexible with people. Not quarrelsome means you're not like a contentious fighter, not given to frequent arguments or kind of interpersonal grievances where there's grudges that people have against you or that you have against others. Not a lover of money, not stingy or greedy, but generous and wise. This is someone who understands and lives out the teaching of Jesus when he says that we cannot serve two masters, that the love of money is dangerous. Manage his own household well with dignity, keeping children submissive. This is probably the most difficult one to understand. I think the general idea is that a shepherd should demonstrate the ability to lead with loving servant leadership, not domineering leadership, in the home. Demonstrate the ability to do that. It does not mean that the home is conflict-free or that all children, by the time they're 70 years old are still following Jesus. We cannot know that. It means the state of the family and the home should reflect the ability to lead in the church. Not a recent convert, need to have followed Jesus for a while. And finally, not arrogant, humble. This is probably the most obvious and most important one. I think these phrases above reproach, sober-minded, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, not violent, not a drunkard, all of these descriptions lend themselves to me, are painting the picture, implying that an elder's life or a shepherd's life should be one of discipline and health and moderation, including in the use of alcohol and thinking of things like gluttony or unhealthy social media or TV habits, laziness, sleep habits. The point, in general, the observable life of a shepherd should be respectable and disciplined. Not talking about like marathon runners like David Goggins or Jocko or whatever, but there should be evidence of discipline and order in the life of a shepherd. The things that we talk about, there should not be coarse joking. There shouldn't be like excess where we use food or alcohol or anything to escape when life is difficult. How we run our life, our schedule, how we spend our money should all generally paint the picture of an ordered life for the sake of honoring Jesus. Not talking about like legalism or Phariseeism, certainly not perfection or robbing yourself of any type of joy in the world. We're talking about, by the power of the Spirit, intentionally cultivating a life that is not slave to the idols of the world. Money, sex, food, power, entertainment, achievement. Not slave to those idols, but free to love and serve Jesus as shepherds. So those are the character expectations that the scripture talks about. And I've been watching for these. Mostly I'm just kind of concerned with trying to live them out myself. But I've also been looking for the impulse to shepherd. Again, a lot of people want to lead, but not a lot of people in the church think like shepherds, especially not without being asked to. So I've been looking for, have been for a while now, looking for unprompted, no one asked you to do it, the desire and the impulse to pray for people, to ask like, hey, where is so-and-so? How are they doing? I wonder where they're at. And all of the people that I think God has raised up to shepherd this church have been doing that in their own way basically the whole time that they've been a part of the church. They care about the church as a whole, but they mostly care about you thinking in individuals and families and how they can care. Almost done. The last thing that I was looking for, and I wish I could call it the most important thing, because the scripture probably should be the most important thing, but maybe personally the most important thing is the personal awareness, the awareness of and willingness to be honest about your brokenness. So I was looking for deep humility based on sober judgment of your own life, to know your flaws. I believe I know them in myself and in these people. For me, it's a requirement to be a shepherd, is to be more transparent about the ways that we don't measure up. I think we do more damage in the church and to people when we pretend or when we hide. Every single person in this room, myself especially, have broken one or more of those standards that I just read about, like today. I broke multiple of them today, and you probably have too. I've been unfaithful in some way in my mind or my heart, made bad decisions, not used clear judgment. Some type of outburst of anger. I was working in my yard and I couldn't get this compression fitting to fit on a hose, and I threw it so hard at the ground because it was an outburst of anger. And it's like kind of funny, but also that I think that's describing what shouldn't be a part of the life of a shepherd. And I broke that. There is no shepherd in the world who has met these standards perfectly, and neither will Valley Church's shepherds. And so it's become increasingly important to me that we have shepherds who maybe most days and most seasons embody this, but just as important will be honest and humble and repentant when they fail and can lead from that type of integrity and honesty. Okay, so we're closing with something to reflect on. This church is what it is for three reasons that I'm thinking about. One, you. You guys have the ability to set a temperature in the room and give our church a feel and a vibe, for lack of a better phrase, based on how you engage with each other and how you engage in worship and in our teaching and with one another before and after service. So that's part of what makes our church what it is. Also, the given, the obvious, God is making this church, and it is what it is partially because he is shaping us as a church family. The third thing, this church is what it is, in part, for better or worse, because of me. Because of my personality and my temperament, even if I haven't tried to make it a certain way, it probably just is a certain way because I'm here, I'm pastoring and teaching. My style, my failures, my strengths, my weaknesses, my convictions about scripture and about church and how we become like Jesus, all for better or worse, is making this church what it is. And my fear is that some of you like what it is, but what happens when I need to lead this church with others and maybe it needs to become something that's different than me? So for you to reflect, are you willing to be led by others? Are you willing to let other shepherds in this church to lead you? Is it possible that God might want to use someone else, another personality, other temperaments, other styles of leadership to guide and shape us? Are you willing that the Holy Spirit would raise up a team of shepherds to oversee this church with me? Do you believe that he does this still? And do you believe that as a community that we could listen to the Holy Spirit and discern this together? I think God's doing this now, and that the Spirit is moving among us, and that if we listen and pray and fast together, that we could maybe confirm this work that God is doing in raising up shepherds for our church. So are you ready for this? Will you please engage in the process with me and with the church? So the plan is to become a church that is led by a team of shepherds, not just me. I'm gonna ask you in the coming weeks to pray and fast so that we could discern together. I'm gonna ask for your questions and any concerns you have with the people, with the character of the people as well as you know them. I wanna know what you think and what the Spirit may be saying to you about who I think God is raising up, and all of this in the hopes that as a church we might be able to confirm the work that God is doing among us. Let's pray.